Sermon 18. 1 John 1 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and see the freedom of God's grace, and the greatness of His wisdom, shine forth most brightly in the dispensation of the gospel, and both of them beautify and illustrate one another. That there is, first, an expiation of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, that a way is laid down of reconciling the world, and that by the blood of the cross, that peace is purchased and so preached unto sinners, as a thing already procured, and now only to be applied unto the soul by faith, he rend up the estimable riches of the grace of God expose itself to the view of angels and men. That the great work of redemption is ended, ere it come to us, and there remains nothing, but to publish it to the world, and invite us to come and receive it, and have a part in it. All is ready, the feast prepared, and set on the table, and there wants nothing but guests to eat of it, and these are daily called by the gospel to come to this table, which the wisdom of the Father hath prepared for us, without either our knowledge or concurrence. Besides, the very terms of proposing the gospel speak forth absolute freedom. What can be more free and easy than this? Christ is sent to die for sinners, and to redeem them from the curse. Only receive Him, come to Him, and believe in Him. He hath undertaken to save, only do you consent to, and give up your name to Him. Ye have nothing to do to satisfy justice, or purchase salvation, only be willing that He do it, for you, or rather acquiesce in that He hath done already, and rest on it. But how shall our sins be pardoned, and justice satisfied? Only confess your sins to Him, and ye are forgiven, not for your confession, but for Christ. Only acknowledge thine iniquity and wrongs, and He hath taken another way to repair His justice than by thy destruction and condemnation. He is so far from extending His justice against thee, that He is rather engaged upon His faithfulness and justice to forgive thee, because of His promise. Yet, ye would not conceive so of this manner of proposal of forgiveness and salvation, as if the requiring of such a thing, as repentance in thee were any derogation from the absoluteness of His grace, for it is not required, either to the point of satisfaction to God's justice, and expiation of sin, for that is done already upon the cross. Christ was not offered to save sinners, He was not sent upon the previous condition of their repentance. Nay, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. So that to the business of our redemption there was no concurrence upon our part nor influence upon it by our courage, for He considered us as sinners and miserable, and so saved us. And now, to the actual application of these preventing mercies, it is true, it is needful in the wise and reasonable dispensation of God, that sinners be brought to the knowledge and sensible acknowledgement of their sin and misery, and so be upon rational inducements of misery within, and mercy without, of self-indigency, and Christ's sufficiency, be drawn unto Jesus Christ, and so to a partaking of those purchased privileges of forgiveness of sin, peace with God, and see. I say, all this is so far from diminishing a jot of that absolute freedom of grace, that it rather jointly proclaims the riches of grace and wisdom both, that repentance should be given to an impenitent sinner, and faith freely bestowed on an unbelieving sinner, and withal, that remission and salvation, together with faith and repentance, should be brought to us by His death, while we were yet enemies. This doth declare the most unparalleled bounty and grace that the heart of man can imagine, and withal, that remission of sins is joined to confession, and salvation, to faith. Herein the wisdom of God triumphs, for what way is it possible to declare that freedom of grace, to the sensible conviction of a sinner, and so to demonstrate it to all men's consciences, except by making them return within, to see their own absolute unworthiness, vileness, and in correspondency to such mercies, and so drawing an acknowledgement of His grace from the mouths and consciences of all? How shall a soul know that rich superabundant grace, if he know not the abundance of his sins? How shall he profess the one, except he withal confess the other? Let us imagine an impenitent sinner, continuing in rebellion, pardoned and forgiven, and is there anything more contrary to common sense and reason, to be in God's favor, and yet not accepting that favor, to be a friend, and yet an enemy, to have sins forgiven, and yet not known, not confessed? These, I say, sound some plain dissonancy and discord to our very first apprehensions. Certainly, this is the way to declare the glory of His grace, in the hiding and covering of sin, even to discover sin to the sinner. Else, if God should hide sin, and it be hid withal from the conscience, both thy sin and God's grace should be hid and covered, neither the one nor the other would appear. Take it thus then, the confession of sin is not for this end, to have any casual influence upon thy remission, or to procure any more favor and liking with God, but it is simply this: the confession of sin is the most accommodate way of the profession and publication of the grace of God in the forgiving of sins. Faith and repentance are not set down as conditions pre-required on thy part that may procure salvation or forgiveness, but they are inseparably annexed unto salvation and forgiveness, to the end that they may manifest to our sensible conviction that grace and freedom of grace which shines in forgiveness and salvation. He is just and faithful, and see, herein is the wonder of the grace of God increased, that, when we are under an obligation to infinite punishment for sin, and bound guilty before His justice, that the most great and potent Lord, who can easily rid Himself of all His enemies, and do all His pleasure in heaven and earth, should come under an obligation to man to forgive him his sins. A strange exchange. Man is standing bound by the cords of his own sins over the justice of God. He is under that insoluble tie of guiltiness. God in the meantime is free, and loosed from the obligation of the first covenant, that is, His promise of giving life to man. We have loosed Him from that voluntary engagement, and are bound under a curse. And yet, behold the permutation of grace: man is loosed from sin, to which he is bound, and God is bound to forgive sin, to which he was not bound. He enters into a new and voluntary engagement by His promise, and gives right to poor creatures to sue and seek forgiveness of Him, according to His faithfulness. Yet in this plea, as it becomes us to use confidence, because He gives us ground by His promises, so we should season it with humility, knowing how infinitely free and voluntary His condescension is, being always mindful that He may in righteousness exact punishment of us for sin, rather than we seek forgiveness from Him.
And yet seek it we ought, because He hath engaged His faithful promise, which opportunity to neglect, and not to improve, either through fear or security, were, as high contempt and disobedience to Him, as those sins by which we offend Him. Certainly, the very name of God, revealed to us or known by nature's light, those general characters of His name, mercy and goodness, power and greatness, might suffice to so much, as to make us, in the apprehensions of our own guiltiness and provocations of His holiness, to look no other way than to His own merciful and gracious nature.
Suppose we had nothing of a promise from Him, by which He is bound, yet, as the very apprehension of the general goodness, and unlimited bounty, and original happiness that is in God ought naturally to draw the creature towards Him in all its wants, to supplicate His fullness, that can supply all necessities, without lessening His own abundance. Even so, if we did only apprehend that God is the fountain of mercy, and that He is infinitely above us and our injuries, and that all our being and well-being eternally consists in His sole favor, this, I say, alone considered,
might draw us to a pouring out our hearts before him, in the acknowledgement of our guiltiness, and casting ourselves upon his mercy, as the term is used in war, when there is no quarter promised, and no capitulation made. It is the last refuge of a desperate sinner, to render unto God upon mercy, to resign himself to his free disposal. Since I cannot but perish, may a soul say, without him, there is no way of escaping from his wrath, I will rather venture, and go into the king, and if I perish, I perish. There is more hope in this way to come to him, than to flee from him. Perhaps he may show an act of absolute sovereign goodness, and be as glorious in passing by an offense, as just in punishing it. Do I not see in man, in whom the divine majesty hath imprinted some characters of conscience and honesty, that it is more generous and noble to forgive than to revenge? And do I not see generally among men, clemency and compassion are commended above severity and rigor, though just, especially towards those who are inferior, weak, unable to resist, and have yielded themselves to mercy? Now, shall I not much more apprehend that of God which I admire in a sinful man? Shall not that be most perfect in him which is but a maimed and broken piece of his image in lost man? Certainly, it is the glory of God to conceal an offense as well as to publish it, and he can show as much greatness and majesty in mercy as in justice, therefore I will wholly commit myself to him. I think a man ought to reason so, from the very natural knowledge he hath of God.
But when ye have not only his name and nature published, but his word and promise so often proclaimed, himself come under some tie to receive and accept graciously all sinners that fly in under the shadow of his wings of mercy, then, oh, with how much persuasion and boldness should we come to him, and lay open our sins before him, who not only may pardon them, and not only is likely to do it, seeing he hath a gracious nature, but certainly will pardon them, cannot but do it, because his faithfulness requireth it. Certainly, he hath superadded his word to his name, his promise to his nature, to confirm our faith, and give us ample ground of strong consolation. There is another more suitable notion about the justice of God, in forgiving sin. It hath some truth in the thing itself, but whether it be imported here, I dare not certainly affirm. Some take his faithfulness in relation to his word of promise, and his justice in relation to the price and ransom paid by Christ, importing as much as this whatever sinner comes to God in Christ, confessing his own guiltiness in sincerity, and supplicating for pardon, he cannot in justice refuse to give it out unto them, since he hath taken complete satisfaction of Christ. When a sinner seeks a discharge of all sin, by virtue of that blood, the Lord is bound by his own justice to give it out and to write a free remission to them, since he is fully paid, he cannot but discharge us, and cancel our bonds.
So then a poor sinner that desires mercy, and would forsake sin, hath a twofold ground to suit this forgiveness upon Christ's blood, and God's own word, Christ's purchase and payment, and the Father's promise, he is just and righteous, and therefore he cannot deny the one, nor yet take two satisfactions, two payments for one debt, and he is faithful, so he cannot but stand to the other, that is, his promise, and thus is forgiveness ascertained and assured unto the confessing sinner. If any would take this in relation to confession, as if it reflected upon that which preceded, and the meaning should be, if any man confess his sin, he is just to requite confession with remission, he cannot in righteousness deny one that deserves it, he is just to return some suitable recompense to such a humble confession, this sense were a perverting of the whole gospel, and would overturn the foundations of grace. For there is no connection between our confession and his remission but that which the absolute good pleasure of his will hath made. Besides, that repentance is,
as free grace given from the exalted prince, as remission of sins is. Sermon 19. 1 John 1:9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and see. And who will not confess their sin, say you? Who doth not confess sins daily, and, therefore, who is not forgiven and pardoned? But stay, and consider the matter again. Take not this upon your first light apprehensions, which in religion are commonly empty, vain, and superficial, but search the scriptures, and your own hearts, that ye may know what confession means. It may be said of that external custom of confession that many of you have, that the Lord hath not required it, sacrifices and burnt offerings thou wouldest not. Some external submissions and confessions, which you take for compensation for sins and offenses against God, these, I say, are but abomination to the Lord, but a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51:16-17. And, lo, I come to do thy will, I delight in it, Psalm 47:8. When external profession and confessions are separated from the internal contrition of the heart and godly sorrow for sin, and when both internal contrition and external profession and confession are divided from conformity, or study of conformity to God's will, then they are in no better acceptance with God than those external sacrifices which God rejected, though he had required them, because they were disjoined from the true life of them and spiritual meaning, that is, faith in a mediator, and love to obedience. If confession flow not from some contrition of heart, if there be not some inward spring of this kind, the heart, opened and unfolding its very inside before God, breaking in pieces, which makes both pain or sense, and likewise gives the clearer view of the inward parts of the heart, and if it be not joined with affection to God's will and law, earnest love to new obedience, it is but a vain, empty, and counterfeit confession, that denies itself. I suppose, a man that confesses sin which he feels not, or forsakes not, in so doing, he declares that he knows not the nature of sin. He may know that such an action is commonly called sin, and, it may be, is ashamed and censured among men, and therefore he confesseth it, but while he confesseth it without sense or feeling, he declares that he takes it not up, as sin, hath not found the vileness and loathsomeness of the nature of it nor beheld it, as it is a violation of the Most High Lord's laws, and a provocation of his glorious holiness. Did a soul view it thus, as it is represented in God's sight, as it dishonors that glorious majesty, and hath manifest rebellion in it against him, and as it defiles and pollutes our spirits? He could not, I say, thus look upon it, but he would find some inward soul abhorrence and displeasance at it, and himself too. How monstrous would it make him in his own sight? It could not but affect the heart, and humble it in secret before God. Whereas your forced and strained confessions made in public, they are merely taken on then, and proceed from no inward principle. There is no shadow of any soul humiliation, in secret, but as some used to put on sackcloth, when they come to make that profession, and put it off, when they go out, so you put on a habit of confession in public, and put it off you, when you go out of the congregation. To be mourning before the Lord, in your secret retirements, that you are strangers to. But I wonder, how you should thus mock God, that you will not be as serious and real in confessing as in sinning. Will you sin with the whole man, and confess only with the mouth? Will ye not sin with delight, and not confess it with a true sorrow that indeed affects the heart? Now, do you honor God by confessing, when the manner of it declares, that you feel not the bitterness of sin, and conceive not the holiness and righteousness of God, whom you have to do withal?
Even so, when you confess sin, which you do not forsake, you in so far declare that you know not sin, what it is you confess, and so, that you have mocked him who will not be mocked, for, what a mockery is it, to confess those faults which we have no solid effectual purpose to reform, to vomit up your sins by confession, that we may with more desire and lust lick up the vomit again, and to pretend to wash, for nothing else, but to return to the puddle, and defile again. My brethren, out of the same fountain comes not bitter water and sweet. James 3:11.
Since that which ordinarily proceeds from you is bitter, and savory to God and man, carnal, earthly, and sensual, your ways are a displayed banner against God's will, then lay your account, all your professions and acknowledgments are of the same nature, they are but a little more sugared over, and their inward nature is not changed, is as unacceptable to God, as your sins are. I would give you some characters out of the text, to discover unto you the vanity and emptiness of your ordinary confessions. The confession of sin must be particular, universal, perpetual, or constant. Particular, I say, for there are many thousands who confess that they are sinners, and yet do not at all confess their sins, for, to confess sins is to confess their own real actual guiltiness, that which they indeed have committed or are inclined to do. So the true and sincere confession of a repenting people is expressed, 1 Kings 8:38, what prayer or supplication soever be made by any man, which shall know the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive every man whose heart thou knowest. Now consider, whether or not you be thus acquainted with your own hearts and ways, as to know your particular plague and predominant sin. Are you not rather wholly strangers to yourselves, especially the plague of your hearts? There are few that keep so much as a record or register of their actions done against God's law, or their neglect of His will, and therefore, when you are particularly posed about your sins, or the challenge of sin, you can speak nothing to that, but that you never knew one sin by another, that is, indeed, you never observed your sins, you never knew any sin, but contented yourself with the tradition you received that you were sinners. But if any man be used to reflect upon his own ways, yet generally, the most part of men are altogether strangers to their hearts. If they know any evil of themselves, it is at most but something done or undone, some commission or omission, but nothing of the inward fountain of sin is discovered. I beseech you, then, do not deceive yourselves with this general acknowledgement that you are sinners, while in the meantime your real particular sins are hid from you, and you cannot choose but hide in a generality from God. Certainly, you are far from forgiveness, and that blessedness of which David speaks, Psalm 32, for this belongs to the man that heedeth not his sins, in whose heart there is no guile. And this is the plainness and sincerity of the heart, rightly to discern its own plagues, and unfold them to him. David, no doubt, would at any time have confessed that he was a sinner, but mark how heavy the wrath of God was on him for all that, because he came not to a plain, ingenuous, and humble acknowledgement of his particular sins. I confessed my sin, and mine iniquity I hid not. While you confess only in general terms, you confess others' sins rather than yours, but this is it to descend into our own hearts, and find out our just and true accusation, our real debt, to charge ourselves as narrowly as we can, that He may discharge us fully, and forgive us freely. Next, I say, confession must be universal, that is, of all sin, without partiality or respect to any sin. I doubt, if a man can truly repent of any sin, except he in a manner repent of all sin or truly forsake one sin, except there be a divorcement of the heart from and forsaking of all sin. Therefore the apostle saith, if we confess our sins, not sin simply, but sins,
taking in all the body and collection of them, for it is opposed to that, if we say we have no sin, and see, then there lies a necessity upon us to confess what we have all sin, and so should confess all sins. Now, my meaning is not that it is absolutely necessary that a soul come to the particular knowledge and acknowledgement of all his sins, whether of ignorance or infirmity, nay, that is not possible, for who can understand his errors, saith David, cleanse thou me from secret sins, Psalm 19:12. There are many sins of ignorance, that we know not to be sins, and many escapes of infirmity, that we do not advert to, which otherwise we might know.
Now, I do not impose that burden on a soul, to confess every individual sin of that kind, but this certainly must be, there must be such a discovery of the nature of sin, and the loathsomeness of it in God's sight, and the heinous guilt of it, as may abase and humble the soul in his presence. There must be some distincter and clearer view of the dispositions and lusts of the heart, than men attain generally unto, and, withal, a discovery of the holy and spiritual meaning of God's law, which may unfold a multitude of transgressions, that are hid from the world, and make sin to abound in a man's sight and sense, for, when the law enters, sin abounds. And to close up this, as there are many sins now discovered unto such a soul, which lay hid before, the light having shined in upon the darkness, and, above all, the desperate wickedness of the heart is presented, so there is no sin known and discerned, but there is an equal impartial sorrow for it, and indignation against it. As a believer hath respect to all God's commands, and loves to obey them, so the penitent soul hath an impartial hatred of all sin, even the dearest and most beloved idol, and desires unfignedly to be rid of it. Hence your usual public confessions of sin are wiped out of the number of true and sincere confessions, because you pretend to repent of one sin, and in the meantime, neither do ye know a multitude of other sins that prevail over you, nor do you mourn for them, nor forsake them. Nay, you do not examine yourselves that way, to find out the temper of your hearts, or tenor and course of your ways. You pretend to repent for drunkenness, or such like, and yet you are ordinary cursers, swearers, liars, railers, neglecters of prayer, profaners of the Sabbath, and such like, and these you do not withal mourn for. In sum, he that mourns only for the sin that men censure, knoweth and confesseth no sin sincerely. If you would indeed return unto God from some gross evils, you must be divorced in your affections from all sin. Then this confession should be perpetuated and continued as long as we are in this life, for that is imported by comparing this verse with those it stands between. If we say we have no sin, if we say at any time, while we are in this life, if we imagine or dream of any such perfection here, we lie. Now, what should we do then, since sin is always lodging in our mortal bodies, during this time of necessary abode beside an ill neighbor? What should be our exercise? Even this, confess your sins, confess, I say, as long as you have them, draw out this the length of that. Be continually groaning to him under that body of death, and mourning under your daily infirmities and failings. That stream of corruption runs continually, let the stream of your contrition and confession run as incessantly, and there is another stream of Christ's blood, that runs constantly too, to cleanse you. Now, herein is the discovery of the vanity and deceitfulness of many of your confessions, public and private. The current of them soon dries up, there is no perpetuity or constancy in them, no daily humbling or abasing yourselves, but all that is by fits and starts upon some transient convictions or outward censures and rebukes, and thus men quickly cover and bury their sins in oblivion and security and forget what manner of persons they were. They are not under a duly impartial examination of their ways,
take notice of nothing but some solemn and gross escapes, and these are but a short time under their view. Now, let me apply a little to the encouragement of poor souls, who being inwardly burdened with the weight of their own guiltiness, exonerate themselves by confession in his bosom. As you have two suits, and two desires to him, one, that your sins may be forgiven, another, that they may be subdued, so he hath two solemn engagements and ties to satisfy you, one to forgive your sins, and another to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The soul that is truly penitent is not only desirous of pardon of sin, that is not the chief or only design of such a soul in application to Christ, but it is withal to be purified from sin and all unrighteousness, and to have ungodly lusts cleansed away. And herein is the great application of such an one's reality. It will not suffice or satisfy such an one to be assured of delivery from wrath and condemnation, but he must likewise be redeemed from sin, that it hath no dominion over him. He desires to be freed from death, that he may have his conscience withal purged from dead works to serve the living God, Hebrews 9:14. He would have sin blotted out of an accusing conscience, that it may be purged out of the affections of the heart, and he would have his sins washed away, for this end especially, that he may be washed from his sins, Revelation 1:5. Now, as this is the great desire and design of such a heart, in which there is no guile, to have sin purified and purged out of us as well as pardoned, so there is a special tie and obligation upon God our Father, by promise, not only to pardon sin, but to purge from sin, not only to cover it with the garment of Christ's righteousness, and the breadth of his infinite love, but also to cleanse it by his Spirit effectually applying that blood to the purifying of the heart. Now, where God hath bound himself voluntarily, and out of love, do not ye lose him by unbelief, for that will bind you into a prison, but labor to receive those gracious promises, and to take him bound as he offers. Believe, I say, that he will both forgive you, and in due time will cleanse your heart from the love and delight of sin. Believe his promise, and engagement by promise to both, and this will set a seal to his truth and faithfulness. There is nothing in God to affright a sinner, but his justice, holiness, and righteousness, but unto thee who, in the humble confession of thy sins, fleest into Jesus Christ, that very thing which did discourage thee may now encourage and embolden thee to come, for he is just and faithful to forgive sins. His justice being now satisfied, is engaged that way to forgive, not to punish.